John chapter 8, starting at verse 21 and going through to verse 30. Once more, Jesus said to them, I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. This made the Jews ask, will he kill himself? Is that why he says, where I go, you cannot come? But he continued, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins. Who are you? They asked. Just what I've been telling you from the beginning, Jesus replied. I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is trustworthy, and what I have heard from him, I tell the world. They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Even as he spoke, many believed in him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, as we sit, let's pray, asking God to speak for us. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words of the Lord Jesus Christ recorded for us, and we ask that you'll help us to hear his voice freshly as we listen carefully to his word together. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, you may notice that the clock on the church tower is running a little slow at the moment. It's 4 minutes slow. And some people are not at all worried about that. They're just beginning to think about where they need to be on time when it's 4 minutes after where they're supposed to be. Others are quite freaked out about that. We're not yet certain of the reason that it's running slow. We have a theory, and someone is kindly helping us get to the bottom of it. So the clock ticks accurately and tells the time precisely and marks the passage of time exactly. I mentioned the clock, because at the end of last week's passage, there was the sound of a clock ticking, marking the passage of time. You may remember, if you were here, that towards the end of the story, John comments that nobody killed Jesus at that point after the conversation that he and those who opposed him had. And John said, because his hour has not yet come. In fact, right from the start of John's Gospel, the clock has been counting down the days, the minutes, the seconds, the hours, towards the death of the Lord Jesus. Remember that famous story of a wedding when he and his friends were there and they ran out of wine. His mother came to him and said, they got no more wine. And he said, again, he said, kind of, what's that to do with me? But he said, my hour has not yet come. Because he was conscious of a clock already ticking towards the hour of his death, and it's been ticking ever since. And in the episode that's just read for us, and it will help you and I think me if we turn to it together, the clock is ticking even louder than usual. So if you turn to John chapter 8 and look with me at verse 21. Because twice today, Jesus looks forward to his death. He says, I'm going away. And later he says, he knows how they're going to kill him. He says, when you've lifted up the Son of Man on a cross. But Jesus not only mentions his own death twice, he also reminds those listening to him of the prospect of their own death. And three times over, he warns them against dying in a particular way. He uses the phrase, dying in your sins. So the clock in today's passage, not only, if you like, ticks for him, he insists that it also ticks for them, and therefore for us. The day of their death draws nearer by the minute, and he wants them to be aware of it. So today's passage, let's sort of look at the shape of it, records four comments from Jesus and four reactions, and I'll run through those fairly quickly. Then I'll step back from the details, and we'll put them together, and we'll see what Jesus says about himself and what he says about them, and we'll look from him to them and back. And then focus on Jesus and listen to this central claim that he makes for himself. He says, I am he. And he says, when they've killed him, they'll see that finally. It says it twice. And as we think about responding to the Lord Jesus, we'll see what a response might look like in the story and therefore in our hearts and lives, in our own diary, in the life of our own family, each of us personally. So as we come to today's story, I'll take a phrase from Jesus that will lead us through the conversation that he has, almost confrontation, we might say, with those who are challenging him and their reaction to him. So first, he says, I'm going away. Look in verses 21 and 22. I'm going away, he says. He knows that he's soon going to die, and he pictures his death as a departure. He'll soon be leaving. At that point, when he's gone, then they'll come looking. The word means look urgently and persistently, but they won't find him. They'll look for him when it's too late. And where he's going, he says, they can't follow unless they change between now and then. Very famously, later on in the story, when Jesus is having supper with his friends for the last time, and he's speaking to them, conscious that he's about to depart and leave them, he tells that he's going ahead of them, again, going away, but going ahead to prepare a place for them so that they can be with him where he is beyond his death in the Father's house. Well, I can't help noticing, reading the story again, as it were, coming to this story, knowing about that subsequent story, that what Jesus says here in the temple and what he says later at the table are very different. There are two quite different ways to die, according to Jesus. And one way of dying enables us to follow him to where he's going, and the other way of dying makes it impossible to go where Jesus is going. Can't go where I'm going, he says to these people. Well, what do you make of their reaction? Do you see how they respond in verse 22? Hard to know what to make of their tone. Perhaps they sense an earnestness, a real kind of seriousness in the words from Jesus. Is he suicidal, they say? Personally, I'm inclined to be cynical about the reasons for their question. He's already made it clear that Jesus has made it clear. He knows these same people are trying to kill him. Just a chapter earlier, in chapter 7 and verse 19, he knows that they want to murder him. And so I think it's most likely that here, knowing that he knows what they're really intending, they're joking, mocking, saying something like, what does he mean? We can't go where he's going. Is he going to top himself? Well, that'll save us a lot of trouble, won't it? It's that kind of atmosphere, it seems to me. So there's the first phrase, I'm going away, says Jesus. Now the next phrase, I came from above, says Jesus, verse 23. He insists that he comes from above, meaning he's come from God. He's come down, if you like, to earth from God's realm. When he says to them, you are from below, he doesn't mean kind of underneath. He means simply that they're from down here, where we are, from the earth. He's not saying that he's from above and they're from somewhere under the earth. He's simply saying he's from above and they're from on the earth. And he's insisting that he's unique. He's like no one else who's ever lived. Human leaders in every generation, in every continent or culture, may stand head and shoulders above their contemporaries. But both the leader and the followers are from below, from the earth. Both the leaders and the followers, if you like, are from around here, down here, rooted in the same soil. But Jesus says that he's not from down here. He says he's from above. He's from God. And look at their response in verse 25. Again, I don't know what you make of it. Who are you, did you say? Do we get that right? We hearing you right? You can sense them sort of struggling to make sense of the enormity of what he seems to be saying. Well, there's a second phrase from Jesus. I'm going away, he says. I came from above, he says. And now he goes on in verse 25. He says, look, I've been telling you. I'm exactly who I have been telling you. From his baptism onwards, that's the beginning. From then on, again and again, in scene after scene, he's been telling them who he is and teaching them exactly what the Father has given him to say. And you can sense almost a kind of exasperation in him at this point. Just what I've been telling you from the start, that's who I am, he says. And you see in verse 27, they simply don't get it. They have no idea that he's talking to them about God the Father. They're listening to him on an entirely inappropriate level. So then here's the fourth phrase from Jesus. I am he. Right at the heart of that expression when he talks to them about his death. Again, he looks forward to his death. And this time he's specific about the way he's going to die. He's going to be lifted up. We might say nailed down, hung up on a cross. And he says at that point, the people who are listening, who are now determined to destroy him, will finally know his divine identity. You'll know that I am he, says Jesus. Some of our versions have a different way of putting that. If you look in the footnote, I am he is the most likely way to read that. And he takes a title for God from the Old Testament, from Isaiah 700 years earlier, a title that's almost certainly part of the readings at this particular feast of the tabernacles, when they remember God's track record as a rescuer. And he insists that at the cross, then his identity will be most fully revealed, plain for all to see. So at the cross, they'll know more than his divine status. At the cross, they'll know plainly also, as he goes on, the intimacy between Jesus and God the Father. At the cross, they'll know that Jesus has only ever said what God the Father taught him to say. He's not a kind of independent operator. At the cross, they'll see the wickedness of the show trial they arranged, which they accuse Jesus of blasphemy against the Father. And at the cross, they'll see that God the Father is with Jesus. And at the cross, they'll see that Jesus always does what pleases God the Father. It's a very remarkable confidence. He speaks of God and what God will do and what God will reveal. One of the Boffins points out very helpfully that when God came near to Moses, remember how God drew near in the desert, I guess, looking a bit like where Paul showed us earlier, God drew near in a burning bush. And now the Lord Jesus looks forward to the moment when God draws near more fully, more clearly, more wonderfully than he ever did in that burning bush. God will come nearer and closer than ever before on what you might call a bleeding tree. The burning bush was a preview only for the full revelation of God's character and glory on that bleeding tree. Now, some of them were convinced at that point. Some believed. And for the moment, John allows their faith, their response to Jesus, to stand. By the end of the chapter, most of those listening to Jesus are ready to pick up stones to kill and destroy him. And John doesn't say whether the same men who believe at this point have changed their minds so suddenly. Their faith is a start. And the rest of John's account makes it clear that the kind of faith that persists, that lasts, that goes to the end of the road is the sort of faith that leads to the Father's house. Well, just pause for a moment as you sort of absorb those four remarkable truths that Jesus teaches about himself. I'm going away, he says. I came from above, he says. Look, I've been telling you who I am, he says. I am he, he says. We were walking on one of the days after Christmas over in the peaks and heading up the final ridge, getting nearer and nearer to lunch. It was very steep. And walking up that ridge through some woodland, even though lunch was kind of not far away, we were all glad to pause and catch our breath and enjoy the view and regain our strength for the last part of the journey. Well, just catch your breath for a moment at this point. I don't know if you saw the pictures in the paper last week of Prince George. There were some gorgeous pictures of him on his first day at preschool, and I particularly loved one of him pointing at some pictures on a wall with one hand and his hand in the pocket of his jacket with the other hand. And one of the newspapers found a picture of his grandfather, Prince Charles, in an identical pose and put the little boy against the senior man. And the two, just the remarkable, striking recognition of same family, same gesture. If you like, the latest picture echoes an earlier moment. There's a family likeness in the scene. Well, back in John's first chapter, before Jesus comes on stage, John includes a brief snapshot at that stage, picturing the shape of the story he's about to tell. He tells us that Jesus came to his own people, but his own people did not receive him. But he goes on to say, to all who did receive him, he gave the right, those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That's a snapshot from the first chapter. And today's scene echoes that earlier snapshot. The story turns out just as John said it would. Most of God's own people in God's own house on a very special festival day reject God's Son. Or some believe. So as John's readers look back on today's scene from our side of Good Friday, from our side of Easter Sunday, knowing where this story is heading, from our side of the ascension of Jesus, what did they see and what did they hear? I told you it was 4 minutes late. It's quite helpful, isn't it? The clock ticks, marking the passage of time. Well, listen to what Jesus says about himself and what he says about them, and move in your mind's eye from him to them. "I'm going away," he says. "I came from above. I've been telling you who I am from the beginning." He goes on to say, "Look, I have much more to say to you. What I hear from the Father, I tell the world. I do nothing on my own. I say what the Father teaches me. The one who has sent me is with me. I always do what pleases him." There's Jesus talking of himself. Now listen to what he says about them. He says, "You'll look for me." He says, "You'll die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." He says, "You're from below. If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." They did not understand. You'll know that I am he," he says. And many believed in him. As you set him alongside them, what strikes you about him and what do you notice about them? I have in my notes here, "Can you hear the ticking of the clock as his death approaches and as their death draws near?" See, what strikes me about him is that twice he tells them, "I am he." And he warns them in verse 24 very plainly, "If you don't believe that I am he," he says, "you'll die in your sins." And I found as I was coming to this morning, it's hard to imagine anyone ever saying anything more serious. The Lord Jesus, very lovingly, but plainly, gently, firmly and unmistakably insists that the eternal destiny on those who are listening to him depends on their reaction to him. And then look at verse 28. As he looks forward to the moment of his death, he knows he's not going to slip away peacefully during the night or have a heart attack after supper. He knows that it's their intention to kill him by one of the most degrading deaths that human beings have been able to devise, before or since. And at that point, Jesus says to the men who for the moment can't understand him, who are already plotting to kill him, "Then you'll know that I am he," he says. "You'll come to realize my true status." There's astonishing courage here. Remarkable confidence in God's good purpose, in his death and beyond his death. As they murder him, they'll realize that Jesus is God himself come close. They'll see freshly his intimacy with the Father. They'll know that God has always been with him and done everything, that anything that Jesus has ever done has always been pleasing to God the Father. Nobody ever talks about God the way Jesus talks about God. No one else knows God the way Jesus knows God. No one invites us to know God with such authority and urgency. So where does today's story leave us? What does today's story show us? How we respond? Should we respond to the central character at the heart of this scene? Well, there's a very straightforward choice that Jesus puts to us. He's conscious of the clock ticking for him towards the day of his death. And he's equally conscious of the clock ticking for them as the day of their death draws closer. So three times over, he warns them not to die in their sins. He doesn't say exactly what that means and go into all kinds of detail. He doesn't need to. He's come from heaven, from above, to save us from dying in our sins. If it was good to die in our sins, then he wouldn't warn against it so plainly, so frequently. If it was okay to die in our sins, he wouldn't have needed to make the journey from heaven. And he wouldn't have bothered to go to the cross if there's any other way. So here's the question that today's story asks each of us. Will you die in your sins? In which case, Jesus says to each of us, to you and to me, "Well, where I go, you cannot come." Or instead, will you put your trust in the Lord Jesus, God himself, come among us? Will you put your trust in the Lord Jesus to forgive your sins and take you to be where he is in the Father's house when it's your turn to die? To that question from Jesus, what's your answer? As we sit, let's pray together. "I am he," We thank you, our Heavenly Father, for this Lord Jesus, for his loving clarity and authority, gentle firmness and directness. And we thank you for his willing gift of himself in our place, that we may not, need not, die in our sins. And we ask that you'll help each of us to come to him freshly, to put our trust in him fully, that we may be with him for all eternity. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.